chapter 4, we're going to look at able and willing. Romans chapter 4. This is a verse that I tend to go to a lot in my life anyway, and I think it holds a couple of wonderful keys to seeing God's deliverance in life and to be able to believe God more and to have the faith that we need. It's a simple key, and you all know it, but I just thought we'd take a look at it a little bit today. In Romans 4:20, it's talking about our father of all those who believe, Abraham. So if he's called the father of all those who believe, there's a good chance that what he did and how he lived was a good indication of how to believe God. And there's a great key here in verse 20. That he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. There's two wonderful keys there. You notice in that verse, it says that God had promised something, so that means that he was willing to do something. If you promise something to your children, you're willing to do that for them. And not only was God willing to do it, he also had the ability to do it. And it said here, Abraham recognized both things, that God was both able to do something, was willing, first of all, and then he doesn't make promises he can't keep. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to do this, and doesn't follow through with it. Man sometimes ends up doing that. But God doesn't do that. When God's will is given, then he's also able to carry that out. In Genesis 18, there could be roadblocks in both of these areas for believers. So first, is God able? Again, we could look at hundreds of verses on that topic. But Genesis 18, verse 1. It says, and the Lord appeared unto him, and again, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And verse 9, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? The Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, when I was thinking about this section, like if we have a problem with God's ability to do something, then it might be because, just like Sarah, it might be because we judge according to our standard. It's hard for me to part the Red Sea. It's hard for me, you know, to feed 10,000 with one loaf of bread. But see, if I judge it according to my ability, which Sarah said, well, I'm old, and I can this, is like, God says, wait a minute, is anything too hard for me? So where was she thinking from the point of view of a human? This is very, so when I think about it, I said, Raj, when you have a need in your life or situation, are you judging God's ability according to what a mankind or a human being can do? God's question, is anything too hard for me? It's a very simple question, but I gotta think that through. God wouldn't have made the promise to her if he couldn't carry through. So he doesn't just say, Sarah, you're going to have a child. And he goes, wow, sorry, you know, nice thought, but I couldn't follow up with that. Maybe next time. No. See, God was definitely able. And Sarah here is questioning his ability. Can you do this? And God says, is anything too hard for me? And do we think that something's too hard? Numbers chapter 11. Numbers. Chapter 11 and in verse 21. It says, and Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Again, same kind of situation. You know, I have 600,000 men, and there's also women and children, by the way, and you're saying you're going to give them food. You know, if I was looking at that logistically from the point of view of a human being, okay, I got to call in 30 trucks, and I got to do this, and where am I going to get these from? Where am I gonna, you know, like, you question, you're facing a situation, and all of a sudden, you try to figure out how you can do it, and it's very hard for you to do it, so then you think, God can't possibly do this. Do we attribute our standard to God? You know, that's what Sarah did. And here, Moses said, look, shall the flocks and herds, 22, be slain for them? Because, you know, you figure out the facts. I've got this much cattle. I've got this. I got 6,000 men. I deliver, divided by the amount of meat. I can get 2 burgers each. I can, you know, you go through all that logic. You know, kosher burgers. To suffice them, or shall all the flesh of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, the Lord's hand waxed short. He said, am I no longer able to do that which I've been doing for you all this time? You know, it's interesting how we look at God according to our own ability. Well, that's not what we should be doing. We should look at him according to what he says in his word. He's able to do. End of story. We don't take it any further beyond that. Thou shalt see. Now, I love this very question. I should write this on the wall of every wall of your house. Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. It's like, let's see if my word will come to pass, Moses. Let's go. That's not, I wouldn't want to go head to head with God in that. God, yes. Fantastic. I'm sorry. No. Do we judge according to our ability? Isaiah chapter 37. Isaiah. I mean, the fact that God would even have to ask the question. Anything too hard for me? Is my hand, our hand waxed short? Have I stopped? Isaiah 37. See, the adversary, on the other hand, will always try to make people doubt God's ability. That's what he likes to do. He's going to try to make doubt God's ability. And those who work for him will also try to question, or try to get us to question, God's ability to do something. In Isaiah chapter 37, verse 13, this is when Assyria was attacking them, and Hezekiah had, you know, gotten Isaiah involved and praying for Israel, for Jerusalem. Let's see, verse 13. And the guy there, who was coming from the Assyrian army, asked the question. Verse 13, it was, where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arphad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up onto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord, which is a good thing to do. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord. Verse 18. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries and have cast their gods into the fire. So this guy was saying, look, where are all the other gods? They couldn't stop us. And how can your God stop us? He can't do that. You know, it's the adversary trying to get this guy to question God's ability. And then these guys equate the God of the only true God, really, because in Isaiah he says, I don't know any other God. He's the only true God. He equates that God to these other gods. And verse 19, and have cast their gods into the fire, for there are no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. You know, the very fact that people even think there are other gods isn't something that we ought to even consider. Now, everything that we all know is just the true God. They're like, you know what, as far as we ought to be concerned, there is no other God. God, a God himself said, I don't know either. So he says in Isaiah, are there any gods? I don't know any. I don't even want to let my mind go there, right? There's only one God, the one true God. If any other God says anything contrary to the one true God, then forget it. Don't even question it. Don't even think about it. Don't even go there. I don't even want to say the name of another God that people worship. Because as far as we ought to be concerned as believers, there's only one God. And he is able and he is willing to take care of his people. In Isaiah 40, a couple of verses over, chapters over, that God is able. You know, we can look at all the wonderful verses about making the heavens and the earth and all that stuff. And, you know, I used to have the same problem. I had a problem. I think I might have shared in fellowship before, but I used to have a real problem with Noah. I think I might have shared this before, but I'll share it again. I used to think, how on earth could this man get all these animals on a boat and save all the species of... And you know, when I was asking that question, I was asking it from the point of view of how could a human do this? It's the same thing that Sarah asked God. It's the same thing that Moses asked in that situation where there was meat needed. Basically, if I can't do it, how could God possibly do it? You know, and that was years and years ago. Because eventually I got to the point where I read Genesis 1:1. Where it says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know what? After that, I had no problem ever again believing that he could do anything. Because if I have believed that he can do that, I think a boat with a few animals is a little bit of a walk in the park for a God. Wouldn't you think so? Yeah. I mean, you know, you get all this Sunday stroll, right? Yet the world will constantly question, how could that be? How could that be? And they all come at it from the point of view of thinking, well, how could I do it? Well, I don't care if you can do it or I can do it. I know my God can do it. You see all the believers in the Bible, they say, you know what? Our God will deliver. Remember Shadrach, our God can deliver. Daniel, my God can deliver. David, my God will deliver. Time and time again. Not that I can deliver, but my God can deliver. Paul, you know, delivered in the past, delivering now, will deliver in the future. My God can deliver. He is able. And that's all. And we can just stop right there. Forget about our ability and forget even mention the name of the gods. But our God is a delivering God. In Isaiah 40:28, it says, has I not known, has I not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, never gets tired, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Our God doesn't get tired of taking care of you and me. Okay? Never. He is able. He's got the ability. And we ought to just, you know, another place and it says he never slumbers or sleeps. It's not like he's sleeping at night. He doesn't do that. He takes care of his people. And on the other side, so we know God is able. Again, we could look at hundreds of verses. The other side of it is God willing? Look at Romans chapter 8. Again, as I mentioned, sometimes these are stumbling blocks for believers, and we just looked at one where we might try to attribute our ability to God, and on the side of willingness, well, you might be tempted to think, not for me, because I'm just not good enough. I've never done enough. I don't stay up with the latest biblical research. I don't read my Bible enough. I don't pray enough. I don't speak in tongues enough. And I'm sure you can add to that list. You know, Jesus Christ didn't come here to say, okay, let's see how many of you can walk with me here and we can accomplish this. He came, God sent him because we could not accomplish what he accomplished. As a part of what he accomplished, and this is the doctrinal portion of Romans chapter 1 through 8, and it climaxes in chapter 8, verse 1, with what? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Which means that before God, you are absolutely righteous. There is nothing that you have to do to get God to love you more or to care for you more than he already does. So would God be willing to help you? Yes, he's willing. He had him die. Verse 31. 31. 8:31. It says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, he's not against us, and there's only one God, that's pretty much it, right? One God, and he's for us. Good. Who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely, is he willing? Freely give us all things. Well, who shall say, lay anything to charge of God's elect? God that justified? Who condemns? Christ that died? No. He made intercession for us. You see how, as far as God is concerned, it's a done deal. You are righteous before him. There's nothing he withholds from you. He is absolutely, absolutely willing to bless his people. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come into the king of Asa, king of Judah. So the king of this guy is king of Israel, built a city to try and get a strategic advantage on Judah. Let's put it that way. Judah being a southern tribe and Israel being a northern tribe. Then Asa brought out all the silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord, of the king's house, and sent to this guy, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break that league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from us. So, he's building a treaty with the king of Syria to stop this guy from building the city Ramah that he was going to use to attack Judah. It's like, real strategic alliance here. Verse 4, and Ben-Hadad hearkened unto the king. He said, okay, sure. Sent the captains of the armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote, so Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah. That's exactly what he was trying to achieve. And let his work cease. And you can just see the king saying, well, that's fantastic. Man, I really orchestrated that beautifully. Because this guy stopped exactly. Well, verse 6, then Asa, the king, took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah. So he destroyed the city himself. And the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built some other cities with him. So, mission accomplished. He accomplished that which he wanted to do. Verse 7. Unfortunately, there was a prophet around for him. Verse 7. At the time, Hanani the seer came. And when a prophet came to see a king, generally speaking, it was not so good for the king. Came to see Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped. You trusted in man, not on God. Verse 8. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. In the past, you have trusted in God, and he has helped you in the past. Verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Is God willing? It wasn't even where he says to him, when you have a need, you go to God and he'll make some time in his busy schedule. He says, no, he's actively looking to bless people. He's so willing, his eyes run to and fro looking for those who want his help. Is God willing? He told Asa, look, he helped you. How come you trusted in this man? Verse 10, then Asa was wroth with the seer, right, and put him in prison, right, and so forth. and told him you're going to have wars from now on because you didn't trust in God. I was going to read let's just go to Acts chapter 10. So read it after, if you get a chance, read Isaiah chapter 7. I want to read that. It's a great record about Ahaz the king. And God tells him, look, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to deliver you. What can I show you as a sign to let you know that I'm going to deliver you? And he says, I wouldn't be so, I don't want to tempt the Lord by asking a sign. And it's God who told him, I'm going to give you a sign. And he says, well, I wouldn't tempt the Lord. He wasn't going to trust God anyway. And God says, then okay, fine, I'll give you a sign anyway. And the sign he gives them is that a child named Emmanuel is going to be born. And it was going to bring deliverance to Israel at that time. And then also the real Emmanuel, the coming of Jesus Christ, would bring deliverance for all time. See, God always so willing. And man just, no, I don't want to tempt you. I don't want to get in your way. No, God is so willing to bless his people. Jesus Christ was the representation of God to man. He said, I always do those things that please him. In Acts 10:36, it says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So when Jesus Christ was going around healing all that were oppressed of the devil, was he doing God's will? So is God willing? Right? He said, I always do those things that please him. So when he was healing people, when he was delivering them, was he pleasing to God that time? So what's God's will? Deliverance, blessing for his men. So is God willing? Man, every way he showed himself to man, whether it was by the prophets or in the Old Testament or whatever he did, he always showed his great will to bless man. In you can think of hundreds of records, Widow of Nain, or the Temple Gate Beautiful. You can think of Lazarus. The only thing that ever stopped him was people's unbelief. Their unwillingness to believe in the will of God. It was never Jesus Christ. If people had a desire, even the Samaritan woman, right? I'm not sent to you. Said, well, I know, but could I have a few crumbs? Okay. The willingness to help and to have compassion and to bless people represented God's willingness, and God is willing. In Mark 11, how do you know? This is a trick question. How do you know anybody's will? It's not that hard. Well, how do you know my will? By what I tell you. How do I know your will? By what you tell me. How do I know God's will? By what he told us in his word. His word is his will. So if I know God's will, I can read it here. Well, this is God's will. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. Whatsoever, what things, whatever you need. Does God sound willing? In John chapter 15. John 15. Verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask in of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. If God wasn't willing, would Jesus Christ have said that? Is God willing? Whatsoever, whatever you need. In verse 20, sorry, chapter 16, the same book, verse 23 of that chapter. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Is God's will pretty clear? Is he willing to bless people? He's able and he's willing. what's missing? Our believing that he's able and willing, our being fully persuaded that he is willing and able to take care of us. In Numbers 23. You know this verse. If you don't, you should be shocked.
Wow.
Numbers 23. I didn't mean that.
No, you know, we know Roger's will.
I know my will, yeah. Shoot, anybody doesn't want to believe it, no. Back to the Crusades. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said? Is he willing? And shall he not do it? Is he able? See that right in that same verse. He's both willing and able. If he said, he's willing, and shall he not do it? He's able. God is able. God is willing. Hath he spoken? That's his will. And shall he not make it good? That's his ability. He's both willing and able. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's the same God, right throughout the Bible. Says it in different ways. First Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He's willing and he's able. He's not going to call you and tell you all these things and then not follow through with doing it. And we'll close back in Romans chapter 4. It says in James, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Not evil thing. Every good, every perfect gift comes from God, with whom there's no variableness or shadow of turning. Right? That means he never changes. He doesn't change. Variableness, shadow of turning. Just the same way the moon just circles around the earth all the time, casts that shadow on the earth. It's just constantly changing. It says God is not that way. With him, there is no shadow of turning, no variableness. He's fixed. He doesn't change his mind. He always gives good and perfect gifts. That's what scripture means. Casting all our care upon him, for he cares for you. All our care, not a few, everything. He's able and willing. He's not going to let you down. So when we read this in Romans again, you know, say having taken a brief look at God's willingness and his ability to do what he says, and really blesses me with Abraham, verse 4 again, verse chapter 4, verse 20. And I staggered not the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't go into unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded. You know, whatever it takes for me and you to become fully persuaded that God, that what he had promised, his will, what he says, and we looked at a few verses on his will, that he was able, he had the ability also to follow through with it. And God's hand is not waxed short. He doesn't slumber or sleep. He's not a man that he should lie. He has spoken it, and he shall make it good. That's our God. Able? Yeah. Willing? Absolutely. And we should do whatever it takes to become fully persuaded of those truths and helping us to believe him. No. That's it.